Amen. Well, it's still morning, so we can say good morning. God morning. My name is James Kennedy. I'm from Oklahoma, which is a state right in the middle of the United States, right above Texas. Everyone knows Texas, but they don't know Oklahoma. So Steve's from Texas. I'm from Oklahoma. As Steve mentioned, I just confirmed that I just feel very privileged I could be here. I've wanted to be in South Africa for many years. I wanted to come. This is my first time here. I serve and have served for many years with a brother named Chris Brown, who is from South Africa. We serve together every day. We get to see each other's face. He's great. He's great. And he was so happy that I was able to come. I also have served for a number of years with a sister who married a South African, Adina Skitta. Maybe some of you know, Nas and Adina. Okay. So, and also I served for a number of years with a brother from Eswatini. How many are here from Eswatini? Could you stand up if you're from here, from Eswatini? Please stand up. I'd like to see. Wow, praise the Lord. Wonderful. When I met this brother, his name is Nkosi Gama. We met him at the University of Oklahoma and just a student there. The only reason he got connected to our group, well, besides God behind the scenes, but he told us we had a flyer and out of all the Christian groups, our flyer was the only one that had a map on it. And so he's like, oh, okay. So he followed the map to our place. That was the brother from Eswatini. Back then we called it Swaziland, and he married a sister who was also caught off the campus, University of Oklahoma, from Swaziland, named Bakazale. So anyhow, I feel like I have a connection to South Africa, even though I've never been here. My youngest daughter visited here many years ago. So she told me, Dad, you have to go to South America or South Africa. Okay. Now, you know, saints, I really enjoyed this opening. And as Steve was talking, I just was confirmed with something that we had mentioned yesterday. And that is that I think we've hit upon a gold mine. This is really, really rich. And like Steve said, this is kind of hot bread for us. Actually, when a brother had contacted me and asked me if I would be willing to go to South Africa, I keep wanting to say South America, South Africa, I immediately said, yes, because I've been wanting to go. And then I kind of was convicted within, and I sent him an email and said, well, brother, can you give me at least a couple days to pray about it? But I already knew yes. I knew the Lord was going to say yes. When I was wondering what was the content, and it wasn't forthcoming too quickly. And eventually I found out, okay, it's going to be based upon the International Chinese Speaking Conference. So I thought, oh, okay. So I looked back at last year's, and then I found out, no, it's the one that's about to be spoken. And so it's okay. It's not even out yet. So anyhow, so this is fresh. This is hot bread. I've enjoyed getting into this. I was particularly touched by this matter of Noah, Daniel, and Job being found in Ezekiel 14. And so that's why I had the brothers read these from message one, of course, the general subject, but also points number one and two. Point number one mentions Noah, Daniel, and Job from Ezekiel 14. And at least two questions, maybe three questions might come up. Why did Ezekiel pick three? Why didn't he pick two names? Why didn't he pick four names? Why did he pick three names? Question number two, why was Job put with Noah and Daniel? I mean, when I think of Noah, I think, wow, Noah is great. Daniel, wow, what a great man, a man of preciousness. When I think of Job, I don't think of elevating Job to that in that category. Why was he put there? Then a third question may be, why does Ezekiel bring these names out? These three characters are not anywhere near Ezekiel's time. Why is he bringing this out? And so if you go to Ezekiel 14, you can see there's a kind of a context there. And that context is a degraded, corrupt, wicked situation. Even the leaders of Israel, it said that they have idols set up in their hearts. And an idol is anything in our hearts that replaces God or that we love more than God. So the situation of the children of Israel was that the children of Israel loved other things more than God. They had set up idols within, idols in their heart. And so Ezekiel is counteracting that by mentioning three overcomers, Noah, Daniel, and Job. And he's showing that, and point number two mentions this, He's showing that there is a principle, a governing principle in the Bible, and that is that the triune God wants to dispense himself into us, that we could experience him, we could enjoy him, and that we could express him. This is the principle. And so Ezekiel somehow, I don't know what Ezekiel saw, but somehow he saw something where he put these three names. These three only, not two, not four. These in particular, because their lives show us something about the Father with Noah, something about the Son with Daniel, and something about the Spirit with Job. So I'm just repeating this because repetition equals penetration. So I enjoyed the overflow sharing. It seems like we're getting it. We're getting it. But we really need to get it. So be open to that thought that this is the triune God's intention to work himself into us. And he needs some overcomers who will counteract a degraded, wicked, corrupt situation. Don't you want to be an overcomer? Don't you believe that you're in a wicked, devilish situation that's against God? Oh, it as our brother said, it seems like it's only getting worse. But we want to be just like Daniel and just like Noah and just like Job. Okay, let's turn to message two. And how about let's all read the subject there where it says the line of life. Let's read that together with a strong spirit. Okay, so we're going to talk this morning about Noah. This afternoon, after lunch, we're going to talk about Daniel, and then tomorrow we'll talk about Job. So these three are on the line of life, not on the line of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. They're on the line of life. We need to be on the line of life. So even though we're going to be talking about many details of things, don't take this on the wrong tree. Stay on the line of life. And with Noah, we're going to talk about his life and his work that changed the age. Wow, it's amazing. Noah had a life and a work that literally changed the age, ended one age and brought in another age. God wants to end this age and bring in another age today. And so we want to be today's Noah to end an age and bring in another age. Now, as I was considering more, I may not be able to get too much into the work part, the second part, Roman numeral three, but you have the outline. And if I can get through it, I will. But if not, I'll crystallize it for you. But I do want to focus on the first two points, two major points. And if you get anything, I hope you'll get one phrase. But Noah found grace. How about you turn to your neighbor and one of you says, but Noah, and the other respond, found grace. But Noah found grace. These are wonderful words. But Noah, even the word but, and then Noah, who was Noah? And then found grace. How do we find grace? Okay, you'll see, amen, you're enjoying grace. Okay, you'll see in the scripture reading here, if you have a Bible, turn to Genesis 6, 5 through 14, and then we'll cover Hebrews 11. I would like to read these verses to you. So I'll begin with Genesis 6, verse 5. And Jehovah saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Wow, what a degraded situation. And Jehovah repented that he had made man on the earth and aggrieved him in his heart. Can you imagine? God made man for his purpose, in his image, after his likeness, and to have dominion on the earth. And up to this point now, Jehovah is even repenting that he had made man. This doesn't mean that Jehovah's purpose can be stopped. He has his purpose and he will get it. But it indicates the feeling in his heart. Man had degraded to such an extent that he's repenting that he made him. Okay, so you have to pick up this feeling of God. And Jehovah said, I will blot out the man whom I have created from the surface of the ground, from man to beast, to creeping things, to the birds of heaven. And again, for I repent that I have made them. This is the situation. And then we come to verse 8, a wonderful verse in the Bible. How about let's all, well, you, if you have it, you can read it with me. But Noah found favor in the sight of Jehovah. So in the midst of this terribly wicked age, so bad that God is repenting that he made man, he's going to blot out every creature on the earth. Right in the midst of that, you have a but Noah. Wow, that's amazing. There was a man on the earth that counteracted and interrupted what God was about to do. It seemed like God's purpose was over. His intention, his plan was in defeat. And yet there was a man on the earth who had, as we'll see, such a life that, he found grace that he could change God's mind and change God's way. Amazing. Okay, then verse 9 says, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generations, and Noah walked with God. We'll talk about that in a minute. And Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And the earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Isn't that the situation today? Everywhere you look, it seems like the earth is filled with violence. And God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted its way upon the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them, and now I am about to destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. You shall make rooms in the ark and shall cover it within and without with pitch. Unfortunately, I'm not going to be able to talk about the ark much at all. As Steve mentioned in the first message, I'm not going to be able to talk about the rainbow at all. So you'll have to go back to those outlines and study that, the ark and the rainbow, God's faithfulness. Now turn to Hebrews 11, 6 and 7. 11, 7 is not in your paper, but you can add 6. Hebrews 11, 6 and 7. I will read them. Verse 6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to be well-pleasing to him. For he who comes forward to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Without faith, it is impossible to be well-pleasing to God. And then verse 7, by faith, Noah, this indicates Noah was well-pleasing to God. By faith, Noah, having been divinely instructed concerning things not yet seen, and being moved by pious fear, prepared an ark for the salvation of his house, through which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. So these are the basic verses that I felt like I needed to read. Let's go to point number one. It says here, Noah believed in God, walked with God, pleased God, and enjoyed all that God is. So where can we see this in these verses? Noah believed in God. It says in Hebrews 11, 7, by faith, Noah. And then it goes on, prepared an ark. That means that Noah believed in God. The earth was corrupt against God, but there was a man who believed in God. He was a man of faith. He walked with God. We already read the verses, Genesis 6, 9 says, and Noah walked with God. And we're going to see he picked this up as an inheritance from Enoch, who was before him. So he walked with God and he pleased God. We know that he pleased God because I already read, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And Noah believed in God. So he exercised faith and he was well pleasing to God. And he enjoyed all that God is. Where do we see that? Well, we see that because verse 8 of chapter 6 says, but Noah found favor. And the New Testament word for favor is grace. Noah found grace. What is grace? We'll see. Grace is God coming to us to be our enjoyment. So Noah is one in the New Testament with New Testament glasses. Noah was one who enjoyed God. Okay. And A says, Satan had corrupted man to the uttermost. And God had determined to destroy the man whom he had created for his purpose. B says, thus, it appeared that God was defeated. Well, God can never be defeated, but it can appear that God is defeated sometimes. Actually, many times, even in your own lives, doesn't it seem like sometimes God's defeated? That's just an appearance of things. God needs a Noah. Will you be a Noah? So It says it appeared that God was defeated, but Noah points to the sovereign factor. In other words, this was under God's sovereignty. God knew there was going to be a man named Noah. Okay? Points to the sovereign factor that provided God a way to continue to carry out his original purpose with man. It seemed God was defeated, but he was not. There was a sovereign factor with Noah. Noah was the man who found grace. And because of that, God was able to continue and carry on his original purpose with man. Wonderful. So C says, through Noah's life and work, you can circle life and circle work, God gained the victory over his enemy and changed the age. This means that Noah was an overcomer who changed the age. Okay, how about brothers read point number two? Noah's life. Noah's life was a life that changed the age. Life comes before work. Remember that. So we have these verses here from Philippians. And these verses show us that Paul, the writer of Philippians, said that he received a supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And through that, Christ was magnified in his body. And even eventually, he could say that he lived Christ. That means Christ lived through him. Paul's living was just Christ living. So Paul very much was focused on the living the life of Christ. So the point here is that this has to do with our life and our living. A, how about the sisters read that? Go. The key word here is inherits. God doesn't start something brand new with every generation. Actually, he carries his move forward through generations. We have to learn how to inherit from the previous generation. Actually, all of us and young people, you have to learn. Don't think that God's just going to do something totally brand new with you and the old people are gone. No, you have to inherit all the positive things from those that have gone before. Remember, you need to inherit. That's the only way to carry the Lord's move forward. And also, you can learn from the mistakes. You know, each generation probably makes some mistakes. Learn from the mistakes and learn to inherit all the positive things to carry God's purpose forward. So one says, Noah inherited Adam's way of salvation, receiving the promise of Christ as the seed of the woman and the covering of Christ as the God-satisfying righteousness. I like this portion, Genesis 3. And you all know the story because we have inherited the bad story. Adam and Eve disobeyed God. They sinned against God. They took something they weren't supposed to partake of. And they did it, even though God had said, if you do it, you will surely die. So they knew the sentence of death was coming. They hid from God. But God came as the first gospel preacher. If you want to learn how to preach the gospel, you got to learn from God. Okay, and he came and he said to Adam, said, and Eve, where are you? So he wanted them to realize where they were. He didn't say, what have you done? He said, where are you? Okay. But then he turns to Satan, who had tempted Eve to take of that fruit. And he says to her something very wonderful. He said, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He will bruise you on the head, but you will bruise him on the heel. Okay. This was part of his gospel word. Now, Adam and Eve were expecting what? The sentence of death. But he says to Satan that out of her seed is going to come someone who's going to bruise the enemy on the head, a death blow. So Adam must have realized, wow, this is a great word. This is good news. This was the gospel. And so what did he do? So the next verse says, and the man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. He didn't call her name dead or death. He called her name living. So this indicates that Adam believed the gospel. And he said, living. How about turn to your neighbor and say, living. Living. So we have to learn to believe in the gospel. Take the way of God's salvation. Okay, and then the next verse says, and Jehovah God made coats of skin for Adam and for his wife, and clothe them. Of course, this in typology is Adam and Eve receiving Christ as their righteousness, because in themselves, they could not stand before God. But if they're covered with Christ, if they're clothed in Christ, if they're in Christ, then they are righteous before God. This surely was a wonderful way of salvation. Okay, so Noah inherited this way. Then we go to number two. And how about if you are under 25 years old, read number two. Go. Okay, Adam received the way of salvation. You can say that Abel practiced the gospel. He practiced the way of salvation. And hit with Abel, the main thing you see is that he offered up Christ to God. Now, you can see this because at this time, it had not been ordained that man could eat meat. So why was Abel raising sheep? For what? He couldn't eat them. It was for offering up something to God, because he knew that that pleased God. And we know this because when Cain, his brother, offered up something out of the, you might say, out of the works of his flesh, his own way, God was not happy. But it says he was happy. He was pleased with Abel because Abel offered up something that was according to God's way. If we're going to be clothed with Christ, then Christ has to be slain. That's what we see with the picture of this lamb. Okay, so he practiced the gospel. This also was an inheritance of Noah. And then number three, it says, Noah inherited Enosh's way of calling on the name of Jehovah to enjoy all that he is. I really love this portion. I love to call on the name of the Lord Jesus. Let's say, oh, Lord Jesus. Okay, Seth had a son, and he called his name Enosh. What does Enosh mean? It means frail, mortal man. He was frail, and he was mortal. By this time already, they had realized, we could die. We're frail. We're mortal. And it says at this time, men began to call upon the name of the Lord. When you realize that you're frail and you're mortal, you will realize you have a need. You need salvation. You need the Lord. It's a good thing sometimes to fail because through our failures, we realize we have needs. And our basic need is Christ. And then we call out to Christ and he becomes what we need. Okay, so I like Romans 10:12. This is a great verse. For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all and rich to all who call upon him. So the Lord is rich in himself, but is he rich to you and is he rich to me? What is it to be rich? If you're rich in cattle, what does that mean? You have a lot of cattle. If you're rich in money, you have a lot of money. If you're rich in Bitcoin, you have a lot of Bitcoin. Don't trust in that. But if you're rich in the Lord, that means you have a lot of the Lord. The Lord is rich in himself. He's filled with riches. And he's rich to us who call upon his name. Little testimony, you know, when I first met my wife many years ago, she was an unbeliever. And I knew I grew up in the church life, even though I went through a kind of rebellious stage. And I met her kind of a little bit in my rebellious stage. But I knew enough that I could not marry an unbeliever. And so I began to preach the gospel to her. And it was pretty tough. She just rejected it, laughed at it, and but I was determined. First, I was in love with her, and I wanted to marry her. But I inherited something from my parents. I could not marry an unbeliever from the word. So I began to speak and speak and speak. And eventually, it took 4 months. Eventually, she opened up through a certain circumstance, and she came one afternoon, and she said, okay, I'm ready to be saved. That's what it was. I'm ready to be saved. Because I had talked to her about being saved. And I didn't really know how to preach the gospel very well. And so apparently I had I used the Mystery Human Life gospel tract, and included in that, I had her call on the Lord. And I remember her one question was, why do you have to say, oh, Lord Jesus? I had no idea how to answer that. I said, I don't know. You just have to do it. And so she did it. She followed me. Oh, Lord Jesus. And she did again. Oh, Lord Jesus. And later that afternoon, she was continuing to call on the Lord. The first day she'd ever called on the name of the Lord. And she really appreciated this matter of, oh, Lord Jesus. So I know a little bit more about it now. And I would say, when you touch the Lord Jesus, you get his riches. What's the O for? That's for opening. If you want to receive the riches, you have to open. So to say, oh, Lord Jesus, is our way of opening to the Lord to come to us with all of his riches. Oh, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord Jesus. This matter of calling upon the name of the Lord is not a small matter. This is a great matter. When we start slowing down or stop calling upon the name of the Lord, that is a dark day. Rather, every day we should call upon the name of the Lord. Okay, then we continue on here. Oh, by the way, I'd like to mention one other verse, and that is Isaiah 64:7. Isaiah 64:7 is not on your page. This verse says that Isaiah looked around and he said, there is no one who calls upon your name. And then he equates it with, who stirs himself up to lay hold of you. So in Isaiah's view, to call upon the Lord's name is to stir yourself up to lay hold of him. Okay, brother, come here. Okay, we'll say, this is the Lord right here. And the Lord is rich in himself. He's the most rich person in the universe. Okay, he's rich, but is he rich to us? So in Isaiah's view, we need to be those that stir ourselves up to lay hold of him.
Amen.
See, I like that word stirs up because that's our experience. Have you called on the Lord and the first call, it's kind of like, oh, Lord. You just wake up in the morning and then you call again, oh, Lord. And then you call again, oh, Lord Jesus. You're stirring yourself up to do what? To lay hold.
Amen.
On the rich one, you see? Amen. Thank you, brother. Okay. So remember that verse, Isaiah 64:7. You can stir yourself up to lay hold of Jesus at any time by calling on his name. Okay, number four. How about sisters? Read that. Go. Okay, so Enoch walked with God, and we already read the verse that says that Noah walked with God. So Noah inherited this matter of walking with God from Enoch. And we can see with Enoch that this matter of walking with God was very important and a critical matter for his life. In fact, he walked with God, and it says, until he was not, for God had took him. We need to walk with God until we're not, and God just takes us and we're with him. Okay, this was what Noah, in a sense, also did. He just took God. He walked with God. What is it to walk with God? To walk with God is to take God as our center and our everything, living and doing all things according to God and with God. It doesn't say that God walked with Noah, although sometimes the Lord does this. But when he does that, he's usually walking with us to turn us around so that we'll walk with him. Like the two, if you remember in Acts, he walked with the two that were walking to Emmaus. Well, they were supposed to be in Jerusalem. So the Lord, he was kind and merciful and loving, and he walked with them, talked with them, and eventually they got turned around and go back to Jerusalem. Okay. But to walk with God is a different story. That means we take him as our center. We take him as our person. We take him as our everything. We need to walk with God. Yesterday, Steve and I were walking, and early on in our walk, we had to determine real quickly who's walking with whom. And so I walk with Steve. So I mean, I had to, in a sense, I had to walk with him. I walk with Steve. I had to, in a sense, take his walk as my walk, okay? Sometimes I'd stray off, you know. But this is what we need to be with the Lord. We need to walk with him. We need to take him as our person. Okay. You have the verses here, a lot of verses here, but I'll mention 2 Corinthians 5, 9 and 14 and 15. Verse 9 says, therefore also we are determined, whether at home or abroad, to gain the honor of being well-pleasing to him. When we walk with God, we become well-pleasing to him. And so Paul said that we are determined to be well-pleasing to him. Don't you want a life that is well-pleasing to God? Of course, if you put a mirror on yourself, you'll see very easily that often we don't have a life that's well-pleasing to God. But we need to have a determination within, like Paul, that we would be well-pleasing to God. Okay, then it goes on, and it says, for the love of Christ constrains us because we have judged this, that one, that's Christ, died for all, therefore all died, we died with Christ, for and he died for all, that those who live may no longer live to themselves. Don't we often live to ourselves? I have to admit, very often I live to myself. But he died so that we would no longer live to ourselves, but we would live to him who died for them and has been raised. So we would like to be those that live to the Lord. And every stage of our Christian life, whether you're a young person, you're in college, you get a job, you get married, you have kids, you're older, you get retired, every stage, we need to learn to live to him. Live to him. Okay. Let's go on to the next point here. So we've got, he's inherited already from Adam, Abel, Enosh, and Enoch. So B says, God showed Noah the true situation of the corrupt age in which he lived. This was a real mercy. That whole generation, the whole world was wicked and corrupt before God. Do you think that they knew it? I don't think they knew. They didn't know. In fact, we'll read a verse that says they did not know. Okay. But Noah knew because God unveiled it to him. God showed Noah the true situation. In Genesis 6:3, Jehovah said, my spirit will not strive with man forever. That indicates, I used to think this was negative, but in a sense, for the spirit to strive with us is positive. Why is he striving with us? That means he hasn't given up on us yet. He wants us to enjoy grace. He wants us to be used by him to carry on his purpose. So he was striving with man, but man was not responding. And so eventually he said he won't strive with man forever. Okay. And then in verse 13 of Genesis 6, it says, and God said to Noah, that means God unveiled his heart to Noah and showed him the true situation of that corrupt age. Now, then the verses here also show Matthew 24. These are very important. Verses 37 through 39 says, for just as the days of Noah were, this is the Lord speaking, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. This is why it's so important to look at Noah's age. It's the same as the age we're in. Right before the Lord comes back, it's going to be the same as the days of Noah. For as they were in those days before the Lord, now previously it had said it was corrupt, it was wicked, evil in the hearts and the thoughts continually. But here it says they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day in which Noah entered into the ark. Are those bad things, eating and drinking? No. Those are ordained by God. Marrying, giving in marriage? No, ordained by God. But they were wrapped up in this. And honestly speaking, saints, we, even though we love the Lord, sometimes we can be wrapped up in these things. We can be wrapped up in our marriage, our family, our children, our jobs, our careers. We've all been there, and we're there. You know, some of us are there now. We have to remember, this is exactly how it was in the days of Noah. It wasn't only the bad, but also there were a lot of good things going on. But they were just occupied, preoccupied with these things. And then the next verse says, verse 39, and they did not know that judgment was coming until the flood came and took all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Many will not know until that judgment day comes, until the end of this age comes. So this is a big warning to us. Okay, C. Now we'll turn on to something very positive. Let's all read C together. Ready? Go. Okay, but Noah, found grace in the sight of Jehovah. Number one says, when Satan had done his best to damage the situation, there have always been some who have found grace in the eyes of God to become ones who turn the age. Oh, we want to be those that find grace. Okay, now these verses are in Daniel. I'm not going to mention them here because Steve will get into them in the next message. But I did want to mention two words. Daniel 1:8 says, but Daniel. So you see a little pattern here. You have a but Noah and you had a but Daniel. So Steve will get into that in the next message. Number two says, the main purpose of the record of Genesis, this is wonderful, is not to show the fall, but to show how much God's grace can do for fallen people. How much grace can do? Oh, grace can do a lot for us fallen people. Okay, A says, grace is God himself. Let's all say that. Grace is God himself. Okay, the presence of God enjoyed by us to be everything to us and to do everything in us, through us, and for us. To do what God wants is impossible, but grace can do it. Grace can do it because grace comes from God. So I'd like to read these verses to you because they're important. You know, John 1:1 says that the Word was God. Okay, the Word is God. Then John 1:14 says, and the Word became flesh. God became a man. The Word became flesh. And he tabernacled among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father. So the Word, who is God, became flesh, and that one was the only begotten from the Father. This one is full of grace and reality. Okay, then 16 says, for of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. So with Jesus Christ, you get grace, and you get grace upon grace. Grace is just the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the next verse 17 says this, for the law was given through Moses. Like I could give someone my phone, but that phone is separate from me. But grace and reality came through Jesus Christ, because grace and reality are a person. Grace is the Lord Jesus Christ come to us to be enjoyed by us. Okay, then Revelation 22:21 says, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with all the saints. This is the last verse in the whole Bible. Isn't that encouraging? Everything that was spoken in the Bible, it concludes with the grace of our Lord Jesus be with all the saints. That means that everything in the Bible concerning us can be fulfilled because we have grace. So what's the concluding word in the whole Bible? Amen. I like that. John said, amen. That was an encouraging word. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all the saints. Amen. We should be encouraged. Don't think that you can't make it. You can make it, but not in yourself. Only grace can make it in you and through you and with you. And that grace is a wonderful person. Okay, B says, the enjoyment of the Lord as grace is with those who love him. Ephesians 6:24, grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in incorruptibility. Okay, in the book of Ephesians, Paul was presenting a lot of very wonderful things concerning the eternal life, light, the church as the body of Christ, as the new man, as the body of Christ, all these wonderful things. And then he ends, this is the very last verse in Ephesians. He ends that with grace is with all those who, that means there's a cooperating factor. Those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in incorruptibility. What does that mean? I used to wonder, what does that mean, incorruptibility? I have no idea. But through the ministry, you begin to realize this matter of incorruptibility has to do with all the positive things that Paul spoke about in the book of Ephesians. So if we take care of these positive things, especially concerning the church, then we will be those that receive grace. And if we love the Lord in these matters of the church, then we will receive grace. That also means that saints, we need to be in the church life. If we're not in the church life, it's hard to love the Lord and it's hard to receive grace. Stay in the church life. Okay, then John 21, this portion is very, very wonderful. Here, if you remember the story, this is the last chapter of John. Actually, John really, according to the accounts, the account that's written there, it really ends with chapter 20. But 21 is kind of an addendum. It's a needed extra word. And what do you see in John 21? You see the Lord coming to Peter and some of the other disciples. Mainly, it's touching Peter. Why Peter? Because Peter had had a great failure. He was full of self-confidence. He said, I will never deny you. Even if all of these other disciples here, even if these ones will deny you, surely they will. But me, I will never deny you. Lord said, Peter, you will deny me. Before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. Peter's like, no, I will never. Full of self-confidence. Peter needed a failure. The only way that Peter could learn this matter of not being self-confident is to have a failure. And sometimes we need failures. Okay, so, but the Lord doesn't just leave us in our failure. And, you know, the story, he looked back at, after he denied him, he looked back at Peter. Oh, that look must have killed Peter. Oh, that would have killed me. And he just went away. And eventually it shows that he went back to his old kind of old lifestyle. And because Peter is kind of an influential person, some of the other disciples just went with him. So they're working. So the Lord comes to him and the Lord wants to recover Peter. Remember, he called Peter to be a fisher of men. Now Peter's back at work. Doesn't that happen to you sometimes? The Lord says, you need to be a fisher of men. It's happened to me. And sometimes I get the thought, okay, maybe I should go back to work. Maybe, okay. And I'm not speaking to anyone here, but unless the Lord's speaking to you. But the Lord will come and recover Peter back to his responsibility to take care of the church, the lambs, feeding them, shepherding the lambs. But the way he does it is really wonderful. He does it by getting Peter to say, I love you three times. You see this? You see this? So this is the matter of love, a love. Peter needed a way to serve the Lord, but he couldn't do it. He needed grace, but the Lord stirred up his love for him. Said, Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know that I love you. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know that. You know all things. I love you. Peter, do you love me? He's like, Lord, stop asking this. I love you. Okay, but I wouldn't say a trick, but the Lord's way was getting Peter, said, Lord, I love you. I love you. I love you. When we say, oh, Lord Jesus, I love you, then grace comes and we can do what the Lord requires of us. Okay, number C says, or point C says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ as the bountiful supply of the triune God is enjoyed by us through the exercise of our human spirit. So Hebrews 10 talks about the spirit, that's the divine spirit of grace, particular aspect of the spirit. That means the Lord is the spirit today so that we could enjoy him. Okay, we can only enjoy God because he's been processed to become the life-giving spirit. Then Galatians 6:18 talks about the grace of the Lord Jesus being with our spirit. And again, in Philippians, the same word. And in Philemon, the same word. Paul used this a lot. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Do you want grace? You need to exercise your spirit because grace is with your spirit. Because the spirit is joined to your spirit, and now you are one spirit with the Lord. So if you want grace, you have to go to your spirit. You have to exercise your spirit. This is the point. Okay, then D says, God's word is the word of grace. Acts 20:32, it has this phrase, the word of his grace. So grace is found with the Lord's word. Saints, we have to be in the Bible. If we want grace, not only do we need to exercise our spirit, not only do we need to tell the Lord, Lord, I love you, but we need to read the Bible. And particularly, we need to receive those words in a prayerful way and by prayer. So we have Colossians 3:16. Paul told the Colossians, he said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And then later on in that same verse, he talks about singing with grace in your hearts to God. So grace comes with the word dwelling in us in a rich way. And then we have Jeremiah 15:16. And this is one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible, says this, your words were found and I ate them. And your word became to me the gladness and joy of my heart. I'll stop there. This is a great verse. This writer, Jeremiah, by the way, he was called the weeping prophet because he was also in a degraded situation, so much so that he looked upon the children of Israel and he just wept. He just wept. Even at one point, he was in a low pit. He just would, so they just call him the weeping prophet. We actually have an English word called a Jeremiad. You ever heard of that word before? That means to say something in a very sorrowful, woeful way. It's a Jeremiad, a saying, because Jeremiah was just, you know, he was just so sad because of the degraded situation. But it said that he found God's words and he ate them. Now, if you put down, and you can write this down, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, you can realize that to eat God's words is to receive God's words through prayer. Now, that is the way to eat God's words. So I don't think that Jeremiah was physically eating the Bible, although there was a couple of cases in the Bible that did happen. But I think that he must have been praying over God's words. He found God's words, and he was receiving them into him. Now, he was the weeping prophet, but that word became something inside of him. It says it became gladness and joy. Remember, grace is God to be enjoyed by us. So he was enjoying grace. So the weeping prophet became someone who was full of gladness and joy. So if you want your inner situation to change, one way is to come to the Bible and to receive the Bible, the words, by prayer. And inwardly, your situation will change into gladness and joy and whatever else it is that you need in your life. So this is important. Okay, E says, we experience the process triune God as the grace of life in meeting with the saints on the ground of oneness. We have the verses here from Psalm 133, or one verse here, but Psalm 133 is a great psalm. There it talks about how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity, in oneness. Isn't it wonderful? In this room, we have, I don't know how many countries, at least several countries here, and yet we can dwell together. Oh, in oneness. It's so good. It's so pleasant. I could come from thousands of miles away and to just be a brother with you, brothers and sisters. It's so good. It's so pleasant. Grace comes with that. Okay. Whenever we're in a situation of oneness and one accord and peace, grace comes to us. Okay. And there it talks about the oil running down from the head to the garment and down to the hem. And then it talks about the water, the dew coming down upon the mountains. And that oil is the spirit that comes from Christ the head onto the body. And that dew is grace, which also comes down. So we enjoy grace in a situation of oneness. Okay, and then Acts 4:33. Here it says, talks about resurrection. And then it says, great grace was upon them all. They were so full of enjoyment because the spirit had come. People were getting saved. And so it says, great grace was upon them. This was a big matter. And then in 11:23, the disciples had gone to a certain place in Antioch. And when they arrived, it said, they saw the grace of God. What does that mean? They saw the grace of God. That means they saw a situation where all the saints were just enjoying God. And that became even an outward manifestation where they could say, we see the grace of God. When I come to South Africa, I see the grace of God. And if you come to Oklahoma, I hope you'll see the same. Okay, F says, we can experience the Lord as our increasing and all-sufficient grace in the midst of sufferings and trials. So grace also comes in what we don't like to hear about this, but it comes in the midst of sufferings and trials. Sufferings and trials will come our way. Sometimes in a small way, sometimes in a great way. Sometimes in a way that seems like you cannot bear it. You can't get through it. And yet we open up to the Lord and grace comes. So Paul said in 2 Corinthians, my grace is sufficient for you. No matter what the situation is, his grace is sufficient for us. Okay, just remember that when you go through the things. Okay, G says, we need to labor for the Lord in the power of his grace. 1 Corinthians 15:10, it says, and this is Paul, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. Paul was who he was and how he was by the grace of God. And so he said, I labored more abundantly even than all the other apostles, but not I, but the grace of God, which is with me. So Paul had a great labor. And, you know, you read his books, you can see, and the book of Acts. But all of that labor that he labored was by the grace of God. And he was who he was and what he was by the grace of God. So we can be who God needs us to be by the grace of God. Okay, H says, we need to be good stewards of the varied grace of God. 1 Peter 4:10, each one as he has received a gift, ministering it among yourselves as good stewards of the varied grace of God. Okay, there's a brother I met either this morning or last night, and he was telling me his name, and I couldn't quite get it. He said, just call me Toomey. Where's Toomey? Toomey. What's your middle name? That's your middle name? That's your whole name? You don't have a middle name? Okay. Okay. I'm going to give you a middle name. It's for you. So your name is now Toomey for you. With us, this is the way it needs to be. Toomey for you. So we've been talking about grace, mainly talking about like Toomey, grace. Grace in all the situations, grace in the trials, grace Toomey. But don't forget for you. Grace is Toomey for you. Okay, so they were laboring and they were ministering the very grace of God. Grace is not just for ourselves. It's to be ministered by us among each other. This conference should be a ministering of the varied grace of God. Why varied grace? Because we are experiencing the same Lord Jesus who is grace to us, but in a particular way, in a particular situation, particular experiences, that grace we need to minister to one another for the body of Christ. So the next verse, Ephesians 3:2 says, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, our brother, to me for you. Okay, then I says, by the power of grace, the strength of grace, and the life of grace, we can be right with God and with one another. Grace produces righteousness. So in Genesis chapter 6, I think it was verse 8, it said, Noah found grace. Okay, but in Hebrews 11:7, which is listed here, it talks about, it says, by faith, Noah, and later on it says, became an heir of the righteousness. So you're pairing grace and righteousness. Grace produces righteousness. Righteousness is an issue of grace. So even these other verses, Romans 5:17, it pairs grace and righteousness. And in verse 21 also, it says, grace might reign through righteousness. Grace lived in us and reigning in us produces righteousness. And that's what the outcome is in our lives. So by grace and through grace, we can be right with God. We can be right with one another. Have you ever been not right with someone? Yeah, me many times. Okay, through grace, we can be right with someone. We can even be right with ourselves. Have you ever been not right with yourselves? Yeah, I have. You're just not right with yourself in a certain matter, a certain situation. We can be right with ourselves by grace. We can even be right with matters and things by grace. What about your finances? How many of you have ever been not right with your finances? Yeah, two hands for me. So this can happen. We need to be right with our finances. We need to be those that enjoy grace. The point is here, our enjoyment of grace produces something in our lives that's called righteousness. And that really is just Christ lived out of us and through us. Okay, so that is the matter of the life of Noah. So I only have like 5 minutes. So we're going to cover three in a very quick way. Noah's work was a work that changed the age. Okay, so I'm going to kind of crystallize this portion for you. These verses are very important. 1 Corinthians 3:9 says, for we are God's fellow workers. God's not our fellow workers. We are God's fellow workers. We work with him. So 2 Corinthians 6:1 says, and working together with him. Isn't it amazing that we can work with God? To be a co-worker with God? It's just unbelievable to work with God. Amazing. Okay. Then you have to ask, okay, what's the work? What? I'm going to work with God. Amen. Let's go. Okay, God, what's your work? What are you doing? Okay, Matthew 16:18. really shows us. Here it says, and I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock, that rock was the revelation that Peter got concerning Christ being the Son of God. Upon that rock, I will build my church. So if someone were to ask you, what is God doing today? What is his work? How will you answer? Building the church. I will build my church. This is the greatest prophecy in the whole Bible, and he will accomplish it. But this points to the work of God. And then 1 Corinthians 3:12 points to our working with God. Here it says, but if anyone builds upon the foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, grass, stubble. Okay? We need to build upon the revelation and upon Jesus Christ with gold, silver, and precious stones. This is the triune God, not with wood, grass, and stubble, the things that will perish and burn away. So we have to co-labor with God to build up the church. But how do we build up the church? We have to build it with the triune God. So later on, it says here, and I'm going to read these points very quickly. It talks about we need to minister the building God and the builded God into others. That's our main work, because that is something that produces the church, the building of God. Okay. Now, very quickly, let me read these points. A says, God gave Noah an all-inclusive revelation, a further revelation, the revelation to build the ark, which was the way that God would terminate the corrupted generation and bring in a new age. The ark is a type of Christ, not only the individual Christ, but also the corporate Christ, the church, which is the body of Christ and the new man to consummate in the new Jerusalem. Now, I want to mention one verse here, 1 Peter 3:20. It says here, who had formerly disobeyed when the long suffering of God waited. Remember that point. The long suffering of God waited. So God was waiting for something. It said, in the days of Noah. Do you think God was waiting for Methuselah to reach a certain age and then he would come? In other words, was God waiting for the prophecies to be fulfilled and then he would carry out his move? Sometimes it seems like we think that. We're always, what are the prophecies going to be fulfilled? When are the prophecies going to be fulfilled? But what does he say here? It says, waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared. God is waiting for the ark to be prepared. Yes, we need to pay attention to the prophecies and with the world situation and these kind of things. But that's not our primary occupation. Our primary occupation is the church, the ark to be built up. If we give everything for that, then one day all the prophecies are going to be fulfilled. Everything is going to line up just right. But what God is waiting for is our cooperation with him to do his work, which is to build the church. That's the point. Okay, number two, the building of the ark typifies the building of the corporate Christ with the element of Christ's riches of the building material by those who work together with God. This building is the working of Christ into people to build them together by Christ that they may become God's manifestation in the flesh. The crucial matter in our work is to minister the building and builded God into others so that the triune God may build himself into our being. We need to practice one thing, to minister the process and consummated triune God into others so that he may build himself into their inner man. We need to pray that the Lord will teach us to work in this way. Underline practice and underline teach. We need to practice this. And we need to ask the Lord to teach us to labor in this way. And then the last point, let's all read that together. B, by building the church and entering into the church life, we will be saved from God's judgment on today's evil generation through the great tribulation and will be separated from that generation to be ushered into a new age, the age of the millennium. So there's a lot here. There's a gold mine just on the matter of Noah. We have the outline. We have the verses. We need to get into them. We need to pray about them. And we need to see that Noah is a pattern for us, that we could also live on the line of life and we can have a life and a work that changes the age. Amen.